Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Chad, I'm rejoicing in Jesus, bro.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I'm blessed in the Lord.
Well, praise God. We are dealing with, by the way, just so you guys know, we'll be a little candid here. We recorded this episode for you guys, and the power was shut off here in Simi Valley, well, at least at our home church here while we were recording, and it deleted it. So you should be so excited because we know the Lord will work it out, and you'll get an even better show than you were going to get on that last one, we hope. But praise God either way. We are really excited. We're excited about what's going on with this last series that Joe's been working on at our home church at Blessed Hope Chapel. He's been going through the gifts and whether they have ceased, whether they're continuing, and where we should line up when it comes to cessationism or sensationalism, and what the Bible actually teaches in regards to all of these things. So we believe that's really important. We've touched on it on a few podcast shows, and then we received some awesome praise reports, one, and alongside those praise reports, some questions regarding tongues, regarding spiritual warfare, regarding anointing with oil. And the last episode, we dug into that issue specifically, dealing with some of what Reformed teachers may teach. And what we're going to be dealing with more on this episode is, what does the oil actually represent? The oil, speaking about the anointing oil of the elders that they're supposed to put on, as it says in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, that they would anoint the sick with oil. So we're going to be dealing with what that oil actually represents. So, Joe, with that caveat, with that big, I guess, entire intro here we got going, I want to know, what do you believe the oil represents biblically?
Yeah, we ended with the last show. We were probably going to do just one show on that, but we kind of got into some things and we showed different, you know, different viewpoints and so forth. But I ended with quoting John MacArthur, who is a leader of a Reformed church, and being a Calvinist, they believe the gifts have ceased, and it puts him in a really bad position with Scripture, because then, as I mentioned in that show, they forbid tongues, and the Bible says don't forbid speaking in tongues. The Apostle Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They quench the Spirit often. The Bible says quench not the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, around verse 22 or so. It says to stir up the gifts that are in you, but if you don't have gifts, you can't really stir them up, or if you don't believe, at least you don't believe you can stir up any of the gifts that would be miraculous, whereby God would say, you know, prophesy or discernment of spirits and, you know, miracles and things of that nature. But then when they come to other passages, scriptures say we're supposed to earnestly desire, seek to, you know, supposed to pray that we can prophesy and so forth. So you get a lot of different scriptures. But another scripture in James that is neglected often in Reformed churches and those that are Calvinistic that believe in cessationism, it tells us to anoint brothers and sisters that are sick, that come to the elders of the church with oil for healing. And Chad, you had read that passage, James 5, 13 through 16 in the first show, that the Lord could, you know, for healing. So we talked about that a bit, but I think it's interesting when you look at that scripture, it's just very clear New Testament teaching. It's in light of Christ's second coming. And as we're waiting for his coming, going through persecution and so forth, that the elders are supposed to be doing that as one of their obligations. As a pastor and elders, we're to feed the flock, we're to guard the flock, we're to protect the flock, we're to pray for the flock and intercede on their behalf. And when somebody who's sick in the fellowship comes up for prayer, the elders specifically are called to anoint them with oil and pray. If we're disobeying that scripture in light of a human tradition, we're doing both God a disservice, which is the most important thing we better keep in mind, and then we're also doing the flock a disservice. So as leaders in any local church, we're really called to reach out to the congregation and be interceding and praying on their behalf. So it breaks my heart that these scriptures are often explained away. And I mentioned, quoting John MacArthur's study Bible, chapter 5 in James, when it mentions oil, he gives a couple different interpretations, but then he lands on his own. He says, perhaps it's better to understand the anointing in a metaphorical sense of the elders encouraging, comforting, and strengthening the believers. So for him, when it says to the elders of his church to anoint people with oil and pray for them, for their healing, he takes pretty much physical healing out of that altogether in that little interpretation by stating it's just for encouragement and so forth. And it's like, wow, wait, John, this is about healing here. And then he also rubs oil out of the passage too, because now it's no longer oil. It's just a metaphor for encouraging, you know, and strengthening other people. So in other words, the people would come up, and maybe you're not even, he doesn't even mention praying in that last interpretation. They come up and you just encourage them in the Lord, I guess. Say, oh, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus and, you know, seek the Lord, you know, something like that. I don't know what that looks like at his church or a lot of Reformed churches, but I know what it should look like. Certainly there should be encouragement and so forth, but the text itself talks about anointing them with actual oil. And then it talks about praying for them and praying for the sick so they can be healed. So I think that's important that we understand that. And more specifically, I mentioned in the last episode that it talks about how the apostles anointed people with oil and prayed for them and the sick were healed. And I said, it really doesn't fit to say it really just means the apostles encouraged people that were sick. Anyway, what does oil symbolize? I believe it's used over 200 times in Scripture, by the way. And oil is the best way to understand Scripture is to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I believe when you put James chapter 5 along with what the apostles had done, it becomes pretty clear that we're putting oil on people and we're praying for their healing. But it's interesting. Oil was used, and I'm strongly convinced that the oil in James chapter 5 is not just for physically healing, like you're putting a little bit of oil on someone's head and they're physically healed because of the oil, even though oil has healing properties in it. Many types of oil does, certainly. But there's something far more going on there. And oil in the Scripture represents the Holy Spirit, symbolic of the Holy Spirit over and over again. In fact, in the Old Testament, oil was used as a symbol for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the consecration of different ministerial offices, including priests. We see that in Leviticus 8:30, the priests were anointed with oil, and it represented the Holy Spirit in their lives. We see that kings were anointed with oil in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. And we see that prophets were anointed with oil in 1 Kings 19, 16. And it's just fascinating when you think that the very name of Jesus Christ, isn't two names, it's Jesus and a title, Christ. A lot of times you run into people that are new Christians and they assume that, you know, especially in this Western culture, that, you know, Christ is his last name, you know, and, you know, his father was Joseph Christ or what have you. I don't know if they think it through, but it's really Jesus Christ and it's Christos. And Christos is the Greek word for anointed. He's the anointed one. And the Hebrew word is Mashiach. You know, we say Messiah in Hebrew is Mashiach. And that means anointed. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus, the anointed one. He's the promised anointed one from the Old Testament prophecies. And the Old Testament prophets talked about there would be a prophet that would come, you know, and he would be the high priest, we find, or according to their order of Melchizedek, we read it in Hebrews, and that he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it's interesting, and there's passages for that. By the way, Jesus is called our high priest. He's the ultimate high priest, Hebrews 4:14. He's the ultimate prophet. If you go to Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, talks about him being quotation of Moses talking about the prophet that was to come. Muslims like to say that that's a reference to Muhammad and what Moses is talking about, this prophet that'll come that's, you know, greater than him and so forth. They'll say he's greater than, this is Muhammad. Well, go to Acts chapter 3, verses 32 and 33, or 32 and 23. It's real clear. The Holy Spirit tells us that's Jesus, and we know it is Jesus. And he's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to 1 Timothy 6:15, Revelation 17, 14, and of course, Revelation 19, 16, when he comes, splits the sky, comes from heaven on his white horse with the armies of heaven. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus is prophet, high priest, and king. He's the ultimate anointed one. And I love that because the prophecies about this anointed Messiah, there's a direct correspondence between the oil of anointing and the Holy Spirit in a lot of the passages of Scripture. And we see in Isaiah 61:1, this prophecy about Jesus coming fulfilled. And Jesus himself quotes from it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And he states this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Thank you, Jesus, for setting us free, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. If you're oppressed right now, fall before Jesus, man. Humble yourself and just give your heart to Jesus. Surrender to him, and he'll set you free. Confess your sins before him. He'll forgive you. If you're in some kind of bondage, cry out to him and say, "Lord, deliver me by your divine power." You know, and we read another direct link between the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit regarding Jesus in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38. Really powerful verse. Listen to this. It speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. He anointed, it says, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So it's interesting. We see this connection over and over again. And we know for sure that oil represents or is a picture of God's miraculous power through the Holy Spirit in various passages so often, like we read it in Zechariah. I think this one's an awesome one as well. Listen to this. This is in the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah is, you know, he sees this a vision of this menorah-type symbol, seven spouts and a bowl at the top. And he sees these two olive trees next to it on both sides. And from these olive trees come two, like, tubes from these olive trees. And oil flows through these tubes into the menorah to light up menorah, to give menorah fuel for light. And it's a beautiful, powerful picture of the Holy Spirit. And we know it represents the Holy Spirit because look what Zechariah says. First, we read in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned to and roused me as a man who is wakened from his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see, behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps, which are on top of it. Also two olive trees by it.'" He goes on to write, as he records this, "one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on its left side." How do we know this olive oil represented the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's spelled out to us in the verses right after that. Listen to verses 5 and 6. "Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' He said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And that's so awesome because Zerubbabel, these guys were facing what seemed to be an insurmountable mountain of trying to rebuild the temple. And it was humanly impossible. And they felt like giving up. And they were just, "God help us," kind of thing. And Zerubbabel was the civic leader there, and Joshua, the high priest, was the high priest at the time. And the Lord was saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, I'm going to do this." And sure enough, the temple had been rebuilt. So when you come to the New Testament, you see oil used as well. You have the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. They all have, all 10 of them have oil at first. And they all run, they all wake up, and five of them run out of their oil. And only five are able to trim their lamps and light them again. And they're able to go off to meet the bridegroom. The other five, the door's shut, you know. And I believe that oil represents the Holy Spirit. The lamp, what's that lamp represent? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path," you know. And the Holy Spirit's the one who's inspired the word of God. It's theonoustos, it's God-breathed. And when we are in God's word and we're led by the Holy Spirit and we have the Holy Spirit in us and we're seeking God, we light up for the Lord God. It's a beautiful thing. So when you get to James chapter 5 and you read, "Anoint them with oil," what would come to the apostles' minds? What would come to the elders' minds? What would come to the believer's mind in the first century? What did the oil represent? God's power, because you're seeking God, you're praying for his power. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, is represented by the oil. And when people come up and they ask us for prayer, whether it's on a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, or when we pray for people at times through the week and they're asking for prayer because they're sick or what have you, we'll anoint them with oil. We'll rub some oil on their head, and then we'll cry out to the Lord and seek him on their behalf and pray for healing for them.
You know, I think that would bring up a perfect time, because I know Tony and I, we've talked about this a lot too, especially with, you know, one of Tony's worship leaders, you know, been dealing with you know, sickness, and mm-hmm. it's been a really tough thing. And I know you had your sister-in-law pass away also from yep. cancer. And so it's something that we talk about a lot. And I know as a pastoral, you know, being in pastoral ministry, you know, Joe obviously talks about this a lot. He deals with this even more than we do. But I think, Tony, you had a really good question too on this subject.
How would you respond to someone who expects to be healed when they're anointed with oil?
Or also who, you know, receives prayer and is anointed with oil and prayed, right. and they don't get better, you know. Days later, they're getting right. worse, you know. And it's a great question because some read the text as though God has to heal them, you know. And they'll always be healed as though it's inevitable. And if they're not healed, then something went wrong, you know. Maybe their hearts weren't right with God, or they didn't have enough faith. The word faith teachers would say, oh, they're still in sin then. Or, you know, there wasn't enough faith, you know, at the time of the prayer, or they lacked faith, you know. You have a lot of different things, which actually can be a very condemning thing. We have to say, okay, what does God's word say about any subject that we read about? Anything that the Lord teaches us from his word. And we always encourage people to understand the context of what's written, but understand the immediate context also in light of the broader context of the book. Also understand the broader context of a book in regard to the rest of the books of the New Testament, the New Covenant, and how they fit in God's entire plan. And when you look at healing and prayer throughout Scripture, all we can do is obey what God's called us to do and seek his face and cry out to him. And just cry out to him and say, Lord, your will be done. So it's a good question. For instance, right now in our fellowship, we do have a sister named Lola, who is such a remarkable, her husband Chuck are two of our worship leaders that lead mm-hmm. with Tony and Rob DeStocky and some other folks that rotate on the worship team. We have such a beautiful worship team. And Lola just pours her heart out for God. And she
Amen.
Is
yeah.
a remarkable sister. And Chuck, all these guys, Tony as well. And it's just beautiful. But she was stricken with cancer. And it was colon cancer and spread to her liver. And it's metastasized. And it's, you know, stage 4. And her oncologist basically told her a few months ago, basically told her to just be blunt. You need to prepare to die, you know. Because it's at this stage, you know, it just gets worse and so forth. But we refused, you know. Not refused meaning we knew God would heal her, but we refused to just give in. And we cried out to the Lord and sought the Lord on her behalf. And we've been praying for her and praying for her. But you know what? Whether the Lord goes on to take her with him and she dies, or he keeps her here so she can continue. And of course, we're praying. We're crying out to God. We love them. And it's kind of a selfish prayer maybe because we'd love to see them, what a beautiful couple they are, and they're just such an inspiration to so many people. So we pray that God would leave her here and heal her and use her more. And of course, you know, the scriptures talk about if you die, it's Paul says, he was betwixt between two decisions. One was go on and be with the Lord, and one was to stay here and minister and bear fruit. And he said if he goes to be with the Lord, it's very much better. It's very expressive in the Greek, very much better. In the English, it's even strong. And so it's even better, you know, when you think about it. So a lot of times people don't look at the whole perspective of what God says about life and death and so forth. And God's will should trump ours by an infinite amount, right? And if he wants to call her home, he can do that. But we have not because we ask not. So we don't want to be and say, hey, you know what? God doesn't heal today. Or anointed oil, you know, it's just figurative. It just means to encourage her or whatever. No, we're going to pray. We're going to put oil on her. We're going to cry out to God.
Be obedient. And
we're going to be obedient to God's word.
That's
you know?
The most important
we
thing.
We have to be New Testament Christians and praise God because, you know, trust and obey. And that's what we've done. And praise God. We don't know what's going to happen with her. But whatever does happen with her one way or another, we know God's word is unshakable still. Mm-hmm. We're going to obey his word no matter what. Because he doesn't say he always heals. Contrary to what some people say, he doesn't say he heals every time. And I'll probably give a couple examples of that in a little bit because that's such a false teaching among the word faith movement and those who abuse the gifts and so forth. So, you know, we had a Mike, I just counseled with him about a month and a half ago, a guy in the fellowship that had, he's been in and out a bit. He's been through a whole lot of troubles and stuff. He had a heart attack. He almost died. He was brain dead for how long was that, guys?
Yeah. Quite a few minutes, yeah.
Yeah,
it was no oxygen to the brain.
No
yeah,
oxygen
for like
to the
46
brain.
Minutes, something along
for
those
like
lines.
Over half hour, easy, no oxygen to the brain. And the guy tried to cut. He said, you know what? After spending an hour and a half trying to resuscitate, he's going to live. But he let us know. We're at the hospital. he's, you know, it's not likely that he's going to have any kind of mental capacity. So it's kind of a mixed bag there. And we kept crying, and they wanted to pull the plug a week later. You know, we kept crying out to God. And I told his wife, I go, yeah, let's go in there one more time. Because the next day was coming when they wanted to pull the plug. I go, let's go and cry out to God again. We cried out to God with tears and everything. The next morning, his daughter was visiting him. And half his church, it seemed like, was at the hospital, you know. And all of a sudden, his daughter says, he moved his leg, you know. And she went and got the nurse because she goes, Dad, move your body if you hear me. And you know, of course, they all think it's over and think that she's just insane. And he moves his foot a little bit. And she's hysterical. Gets the nurse, and the nurse doesn't believe her. She goes, I'm sorry, honey. Those are just reflexes. She comes in, and guess what? She tries to do it in front of the nurse, and then he opens his eyes, you know, and looks at the nurse, looks at her. You know, Mike was just recounting what he remembered of it, which was just the end part, obviously. And they bring the neurologist in, looks at the neurologist. He's following what he's saying. 5 or 6 days later, I go and bring him some food at his house. Knock, knock. I'm thinking they're going to let me in. I'm going to go to his bed and give him some food. He answers the door. You know, I'm like, what in the world? You know? Hey, you know what? I believe in healing because God's word says, thus saith the Lord. God still heals, guys. But it's neat to see those things happen. And praise God. Pray for Lola, one of our worship leaders. She is so precious. But praise God. The oncologist said, hey, I was just expecting your numbers to stay, you know, get worse or stay the same. We're just fighting so they can stay the same for a while. That's her cancer problem, you know, the cancer in her system. So you could have a little bit more time. He goes, what we're seeing right now is your numbers have reversed. They're going the opposite direction. So he's tripping out. And I don't know what's going to happen to her. You know, maybe the Lord's going to still take her. We don't know. He's sovereign. We just put her in his hands. But we need to pray in faith. So it's interesting, though, but we need to pray according to God's will. So when we pray for people, keep in mind, it's not as simple as people want to make it either. You know, oh, you didn't have enough faith. Oh, you were in sin. I mean, when you look at James 1, part of the problem there, it could be dealing also with times with physical persecution or spiritual persecution. Read James before the prayer is to be offered by the elders. So if you read it, the context is a lot of persecution there. Okay? But it's not just that, because it's not just spiritual. It could be very physical. Because in James, right before he tells us to pray, he encourages us with Job. He says, consider the prophets who suffered, you know, their endurance of Job. So Job's given an example, and Job didn't just suffer spiritually. He suffered physically. He had boils from head to toe. And that word without strength there is used for sickness throughout the Gospels and stuff. So, and by the way, he says, if they've sinned, and, you know, they come for prayer, they you know, they confess their sins, they get right with God. If they sinned, doesn't say, and their sins will be forgiven as though they had sinned, and that was connected to the sickness. If they sinned, the sickness may be connected to sin, or it may not be connected to sin, there is sin, or it may not be connected to sin, and there's no sin. There's so many variables, and we're not, the beauty, and I praise God for this, I thank God, you know, we don't even have to approach being God. We're not God. We just got to be humble human beings and obey Him. There's a lot of different things going on that we don't know in the spiritual realm, you know, situations, heart conditions, things of that nature. We just need to be faithful. It says in the scripture that Paul said it's required of a servant that he's faithful. So you need to be faithful what he said. And when he says to anoint them with oil and the elders to assure that, you just need to do it. You need to trust God and love people. Make sure your heart's right with God. Pray for them. And so what we do is we just pray for people. But we do pray, if it be your will, Lord.
Amen.
We pray, and that's based on the scripture. In 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Is it God's will that we're always healed immediately? No. Was Job healed immediately? And guess what? There wasn't sin in his life. That's not why he went through what he went through. He was more blameless. He was the most blameless guy on earth when that happened to him.
His friends thought that.
Yeah, his friends were misled. He called them miserable counselors. And unfortunately, we have a lot of that going on in the body of Christ where people say, oh, you must have sinned. That's not necessarily true. But we're supposed to pray according to God's will. Jesus told us to pray, thy will be done, in the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew 6. And Jesus led by example. When Jesus was struggling regarding going to the cross, he prayed literally. He said, you know, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. So we all, you know, it's our will. A lot of times I want to be healed right now. We have to say, your will be done, Lord. He may have another purpose in that. And we know that with Paul, a thorn in the flesh. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, he's being buffeted by Satan. He has this thorn in the flesh, you know. And we don't know exactly what it was, you know. It doesn't spell it out for us. We don't know, do know in the book of Galatians that he said to the church at Galatia that they had been so gracious to him, they treated him like an angel, and they were willing to give him their own eyes so he could see. That seems to imply that he may have had an eye problem of some sort. Many scholars believe he did, and that may have been his thorn in the flesh. And I'm kind of glad it doesn't spell out specifically what it was. That way we can all identify with it. We go through something that, how come I'm not healed of this or that or what have you? And the Lord said to him, my grace, you know, is sufficient for you, Paul. And Jesus spoke to him. And that scripture is for us, guys. And he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So it's in our weaknesses that we're able to cry out to God, depend upon him. And the Lord also said they allowed Paul to go through that so he wouldn't be lifted up in pride and fall away. So God allows things to go in our lives because what's most important to God, we all have to get this. What's most important to him is our eternal relationship with him and knowing him. This life's like a vapor, man. And whatever it takes to make sure we stay on our knees and we cry out to him, he'll use because he values our souls so much that he sent his son to die for our sins. Now, here's a couple examples in the scripture, which I think will augment this point. We have Paul in 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul left his really good friend and helper, Trophimus, a sick somewhere. Now keep in mind, Paul is an apostle. He has the signs of an apostle. He has a gift of healing. Yet he says in chapter 4, verse 20 of 2 Timothy, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. There's Paul leaving, who has the gift of healing. He's an apostle who's healed many, many people, leaving Trophimus, who he loves, sick. He left him sick. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul doesn't heal Timothy, but he says, take a little wine for the sake of your stomach. He says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little or puny amount of wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So we see this over and over again, whether it's Job, I already mentioned, we see different people who are sick and even who God has the power to heal, but for one reason or another doesn't. These are even men of God. That's important to understand. So if you're struggling with a sickness and you think God's punishing you, yeah, you have to examine yourself. You have to say, hey, you know what? Am I in rebellion in any way? And you have to examine yourself and say, is it connected to some kind of rebellion? I mean, and repent. But if you've repented and you're still sick or you can't find anything in your life where you're in rebellion to God, you have to realize that's Job. That's other men in the scripture. That's people historically that loved God that have gone through these things. The beauty is in the scripture that in the end, God always heals in this way. I don't say he always heals, meaning in this lifetime. Some teach that. That's not true. The Bible says the outer man is decaying. Paul said all of creation is groaning to be delivered. We're in these physical bodies that are decaying, and they're dying. And everybody here is physically dying. There's nobody, even these Word Faith teachers, they're aging every day. They don't look the same. Benny Hinn doesn't look the same as he did 25 years ago. He's dying. And that's a sickness, okay? Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law. And I will close with this. Psalm 73, verse 25. The psalmist is jealous over those, almost fell away, he said, because he was envying the wicked and how they seemed like they were healthy, but he wasn't. But then he realized that God puts them in slippery places, but he had eternal life and that he would be healed in the end by God when he went to be with the Lord. Psalm 73, verse 25 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. My flesh, you catch that? And my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far off from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my God. The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So praise God. Seek him, and ultimately you will be healed. But yes, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we ought to obey God and use it when God has instructed.
Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.